Heavenly Father, we thank you for this new day. Lord, your mercies are new every morning. We come again as your people, eager, hungry, wanting to feast on truth. Lord, in a world that lives telling us so many lies, lies that the enemy would love us to believe, it's a joy to be able to come and take refuge in your word and as your people coming together as your church. Bless us then in the fellowship that comes through this, even as we desire to be people who know how to pray better, to be able to have more faith in our prayers, to pray all the more in accordance with truth. Bless then our study today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we are continuing our series on prayer. What have we been talking about recently? Requests, that's right. We've been into the section of parts of prayer, and we talked about confession of sin, we've talked about praise, we've talked about lament, we've talked about thanksgiving. We've been most recently talking about the requests or the petitions, and we're still in that overall category, but today I'm going to have us do an aside to talk about complaint. And I think complaint is a form of petition, at least it's supposed to be. Right? It's supposed to be, well, maybe it's not so obvious, but hopefully it'll be obvious as we go through the biblical teaching on complaint, that it's supposed to be a form of petition for help, asking God for help. And so, grab my Bible here. Thank you. Let's ask a question. Is it wrong or right to complain to the Lord? What do you think? You think it's right, okay? Anyone want to disagree?
Well,
what do you think, Daniel?
I want to say right, but nuance that.
Mm.
I don't think it would be okay to say, "Hey God, your ways aren't fair. You shouldn't have done that." Stuff like that. But you do see in the Psalms a certain kind of complaint where the psalmist is saying, look at this, look at all that's going wrong. Here's your promises. Please fulfill your promises. What's going on? Please help me.
Good, good. And so that's an example of a positive form of complaint. We'll talk about that more in a moment. What about a negative form of complaint, Sarah? Are you going to add?
I was going to say, sometimes it does seem wrong, and I think of Job, and God answers him with sort of, well, who are you to complain?
Mm-hmm.
I'm the God of the universe.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think this is the reason why I asked the question, because there are examples in the Bible where people are called out for their complaining, but there are also examples, the Psalms being prime, where not only are we... is it presented in a positive way, but essentially by putting in the Psalter, it's saying it's there for us to sing, it's there for us to use, it's there for us to model our own songs and prayer life after. And so we can think of one very good example of complaining in a bad way. We can find it in Numbers 14. Let's look at Numbers 14. This is a bad form of complaining. Numbers 14, and we'll look at verse 27, and we'll have Gene read that for us.
How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings which the children of Israel murmur against me.
So here, murmur is a fancy word for complain. Some of your translations might simply have complain or grumble. We see very synonyms: murmuring, complaining, grumbling. And who's doing the complaining here? Israelites. And why are they complaining? In general? What's that?
They're unhappy.
They're unhappy of their time in the wilderness. They, we see when you read the Old Testament in Hebrews, I believe 13 maybe comments on it. It's not 13. Anyways, Hebrews comments on it. The wickedness of this generation, and this generation particularly characterized by their grumbling and their complaining. And obviously that's not a good thing. This is a bad form of grumbling and complaining. He's calling them evil congregation here. And it's connected with their murmuring. And so this is not a good thing. And Job, we used, Sarah mentioned Job. That same word for complaint, which is used in the Psalms positively, is used to refer to what Job is doing negatively. So it's even the same exact word in the Bible, but in Job's case, it's put in a negative way. Judy?
Yeah, I think there's a distinction between complaining to God and complaining about God.
Yes, yes. And that's kind of where we're headed here. So keep that thought in mind. I'm going to have us look at a couple of Psalm references that use this word complaint, and then I think we're going to dive further into the very thing that you just mentioned there. So let's look at Psalm 102. This is just by way of confirming the existence of the two. You can write these down on your notes, and you can see that, in fact, this language appears both positively and negatively. Psalm 102, verse 1, Sarah Miller.
Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you.
Well, I'm sorry. Actually, I wanted you to read the superscription. I didn't tell you that.
Verse 2?
No, the little tiny print right above the start of the psalm.
A prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and pours out his complaint before the Lord.
Yeah, these psalms have these little titles that are explained to you in the little print here, in the New King James at least. The title above that, the Lord's Eternal Love, that's the editor's title. But in the Hebrew manuscripts, they have these little introductions sometimes for some of these psalms. And so this one calls it a complaint. And then look over at Psalm 142, too. Clara, Psalm 142, 2.
I pour out my complaint before him. Oh, I declare before him my trouble.
Yeah. So again, this language of complaint. Another one, I'll just read it. Psalm 55:2. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily. Interesting one. And these are just a few representative examples. So on the one hand, we've got grumbling and complaining, which is spoken against them in the Bible. On the other hand, we've got complaints, particularly in the Psalms, that are painted in a positive light. And being Paul the Psalter, assumes we can sing them and model our worship after. So how to reconcile, and this gets into what Judy started to mention. What do we do with this? I guess if you're an unbeliever, you just simply say, oh yeah, Bible's full of contradictions, here's another one. But I don't buy that. What the Bible is full of is complexly and wonderful truth from God that, properly understood, teaches us so many wonderful things. And in this case, this is maybe going to sound breathtaking here. No, not really. There's a form of complaining that's wrong and a form of complaining that's right. not too mind-boggling, right? But as we delve into that, that's what we see in the Scriptures. There's a form of complaining that's wrong and a form that's right.
Like righteous anger.
Well, there's a good example in terms of anger. There's a lot of anger that's bad. Yeah. And you can point to some Scriptures that tell us that. But there's also a form of anger that is called righteous anger. And so learning how to use anger in a right way. And arguably, that's very connected to this. Because if you're complaining, you're probably upset about it. And so what do you do with that anger? Is it going to be expressed righteously, as it could be in the form of a righteous complaint? Or is that anger going to be expressed unrighteously in the form of an unrighteous complaint? If I can just use those terms. So, there are legitimate concerns that you can bring to God in prayer. That you can bring these concerns with the fullness of your heart and concern and passion and emotion and bring those to the Lord. that would even call to mind God's promises. Promises that might on the surface seem to not be worked out in light of the current circumstances, and to call to God for help. We see that time and again. But those need to be done in faith. Those need to be done looking to the Lord. Those need to be done in a sense of dependence upon God. Those need to be done in accordance with truth. Part of the truth component there, you think about like grumbling about things that are never yours to have anyways. Gosh, Lord, how come I can't get that Corvette? You're so mean to me. Right? Lord's never promised you a Corvette. But is it fitting to cry out day and night for that peace that transcends all understanding when you have not yet found it? Well, Philippians 4 says it's ours in prayer to Christ, right? So we can bring those promises to the Lord and cry out to them. Not in a complaint that is somehow blaming God, but in a complaint that calls in trust and faith to the Lord to do the very things He said He would do. And I think that's... when we look at some of these other examples, the wilderness wandering, for example, one of the things that stands out very clearly is those complaints are not done in faith. They're not done in trust. In fact, they impugn God's motives repeatedly. Let's look over at Exodus 14, 11 to 12. Kim.
Then they said to Moses, "Because there are no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word which we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness."
What problems do you see there? Jim.
Brought us out here to die.
So that's impugning God's motive right there. You, Lord, through Moses, brought us out here to torture us and kill us. Is that why God brought them out?
No.
So this is not in accordance with truth, and it is assigned evil motive to the Lord. Do you begin to see why this would be an unrighteous complaint?
They're accusing him.
They are accusing him, yeah. They're making an accusation in this, yeah. Any other aspects of why this is bad?
So he brought them out for freedom, mm-hmm. and they're asking for slavery. They're asking to go back to a life of slavery apart from God, even though for the 400 years prior to this, they called out to God, "Save us."
Yeah.
And here God is saving them, and they don't. There's no faithfulness in that.
Arguably, the previous hundreds of years, that was a form of a right complaint. Oh, Lord, help us.
How long, yeah.
Yeah, and now that God helps them, they say, "We want to go back to the dog returns to the vomit." You know, essentially they're saying, "God, we know better. It would be better to still be back in Egypt. Why did you have to bring us out here? Didn't we tell you, God? It would be better." And, of course, in terms of a, quote, complaint, if you were to change the tone here, to put this into a righteous form of complaint...
With humility.
There could be humility. There should be humility, right? God is God, we are not. There could be assumption of God's goodness and care for us. Oh, Lord, you worked so mightily to... put out all those plagues on our enemies, to bring us safely on dry land through the Red Sea, and now, O Lord, we hunger and thirst. Now, O Lord, we are in needy and in want. O Lord, please provide so the nations wouldn't say that you brought us out here to kill us, but have our good in mind. Right? There's a way in which they could have righteously brought this sort of concern to the Lord. But you notice what they don't even do. Do they even ask for help?
No.
Right? It's not even a prayer request. Oh, Lord, help me. It's just grumbling and complaining. We wish we were back home.
No food, no meat, no vegetables. No.
Yeah. Yeah, they wanted the leeks of Egypt. Exodus, let's turn over one chapter, chapter 15. We see this is some idea. Verse 23. Miriam.
Now, when they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah.
One more.
And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink?
Yeah. So you notice in the next verse, that's when Moses cries out to the Lord. But, you know, Moses knows the right way to handle this. They obviously weren't, right? There's no call for prayer. There's no calling out in faith for God's help and provision. And I think this is one big thing. Grumbling without asking God for help is at least one aspect of an unrighteous complaint. In fact, as we think of God being our Father and us being His children, our needs, our troubles are supposed to bring us to Him for help to develop a sense of dependence upon God. And that's what they're short-circuiting here by not even bothering to go to the Lord and simply to put it in grumbling without a call for help. Does that make sense? Daniel.
A lot of what they were doing was taking a trial, taking a bad situation, and not seeing how they could, how God was seeking to grow them through it, or to bless them, but only focusing on how it felt uncomfortable at the moment. I've heard the saying, see the one who wounds you as your friend, God sent them to you to heal you.
Yeah. Yeah, the whole perspective of it. You would think after God had done so much in their history that this would become like, cool, we have trouble, let's ask for help, right? what an amazing thing, right? But somehow they were very hard-hearted, thick-headed. And of course, it's easy for us to look back on it and say how slow they were. But, you know, probably be better to look at ourselves and how many times we struggle to learn the same lesson that we had to learn seven times, you know, or 7 times 7 times. Anyways, let's look at another example here. Let's turn over to Job. Job 42, 1 through 6. This is like situated at the end of Job, after God has called him to account. And we see finally Job repenting. So just a quick little reminder. As you look at Job, the first few chapters of Job, it seems like when the troubles come, Job seems to answer pretty commendably. But as the trouble continues to come and it draws out, then Job turns into a form of unrighteous complaining. That ultimately requires Job, as we'll see here, to repent of that unrighteous complaining. And I want to see a little bit of what he says about that here in Job 42, 1 through 6. And let's hear this nice and loud for us.
Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes.
So, when he talks about his complaining, what does he kind of say he did wrong in there?
He just didn't understand.
Yeah.
It was too wonderful for him.
Yeah. That's verse 3. He's uttered what he didn't understand. In other words, he complained about things that he didn't have enough knowledge about, and therefore made inaccurate statements. And this is kind of mentioning a kind of introduction there. when we complain apart from truth, right? He essentially complained in a way that was not in accord with truth. And in a similar way, we see that when they impugned God's motives. You brought me out here to die, right? That wasn't true. And so when we start making statements, asserting things that aren't actually true, that's a form of a lie, right? That's a form of false testimony. And that is another ingredient in an unrighteous complaint. If it was truth that was spoken, that would be one thing. But Job had a lot of things that he said that were not... He didn't have the knowledge to make those statements. And that might go into the humility aspect Elena was mentioning. Sometimes we need to say, we don't know enough about what's going on here. We just need to describe what's going on before the Lord and say, oh Lord, help. Rather than sort of speaking where we shouldn't speak. Presuming to say what we don't know to know with certainty. That makes sense? Questions on those lines? So what I want to do now, we look at some bad examples. We talked a little bit about unrighteous forms of complaining. I want to look at a couple psalms now. And I want us to see here these psalms which are given as examples of a righteous form of complaint. And I'm going to tackle two of them to show you how you can tackle these in other places. The psalms have a consistent sort of structure for how they put a complaint. Daniel, did I see a hand here?
Oh, I'm happy to read. I was just stretching.
Oh, you were stretching. Sorry. Okay. Well, before we get to reading, let me tell you what we find in the Psalms. Now, as we're talking about looking at good forms of complaint. In the Psalms, there's an awful lot, first off, of Psalms that you can categorize as a complaint. I forgot to do the lookup of the stat in terms of how many of the 150. But it's not like two. It's a lot. There's a lot of psalms of complaint. And they tend to follow the same structure for all of them. It's a genre, a subgenre of the psalms. And it's a very simple structure. First, they put the plea or the complaint, the thing that they're concerned about. That's the first section. And the second section is praise. Or a move to some sort of positive perspective. So complaints followed by praise or confidence in the Lord. And I love that balance. Really, there's only one psalm, Psalm 88, that only has the first part. The rest of them all in some sort of positive note. And you might ask, and people have asked, and they haven't necessarily figured it out yet, but why does Psalm 88 not end with the sort of turn to the positive? And maybe God, and this is just me speculating now, maybe God thought there are those times when things seem so bleak that you're not even there yet in terms of feeling anything positive. And so one out of 150 kind of helps us to think about how sometimes that is the dark times we do go through. That's a bit of a speculation. Nonetheless, the normal structure that we find here, complaint coupled with praise. And so, maybe just even to mention the praise part of it, there's often a statement of trust in there, and often a statement that the psalmist knows he's been heard. There's often a time where he begins to praise God despite the circumstances. And I think that's an important lesson to learn, right? That we can praise God despite the fact that the circumstances we're complaining about still exist. And so let's look at a couple of examples. We'll start with Psalm 13. Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. Amen. All right, what's the structure there? What do we see?
A lot of complaint.
Okay, structure. I want structure here. I just told you the structure you'd find. Now show me it here.
Complaint and trust.
Okay, give me some verse numbers here.
Complaint, verses 1 through 4.
Good.
And trust, of course, 5 and 6.
There we go. There we go. What a difference this is versus what we saw with the wilderness wandering age. Right? What a difference. Jim?
I was going to say, his complaint isn't casting any aspersions. He's describing what he's going through.
Yeah.
And yet, in the second half, trusting in God.
Yeah, absolutely. I love seeing this. And this is just a very typical, sort of classic example of a complaint. Let's go ahead and look at Psalm 3. So flip back to Psalm 3. Psalm 3. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Amen. What do you guys see there in terms of structure?
There's a complaint in 1 and 2.
Okay, good, good.
But then from 3 on, it seems like he is praising God for being there with him and and helping him and sustaining him.
Here, I think you're exactly right. The complaint part's much shorter compared to the rest at this point. And if you look then starting at verse 3 all the way to the end, there's kind of two parts within here. Verses 3 through 6, how would you describe 3 through 6?
Sort of an explaining the situation.
Okay. What do you mean?
You know, explaining that, you know, where I am. I lay down. I slept. I woke. You know, what's going on now?
And why did he wake up?
And also what God has done.
Because God sustained.
That's right. Yes. Provisions, what God's done. Yeah, I would put it like this. 3 through 6, after doing the complaint in verses 1 through 2, 3 through 6 is essentially him saying, Lord, I have confidence. I have confidence in you. I know what you've done for me and what you do for me still. You're my shield, Lord. You're my rock. You're my glory. You're the one who wakes me up every day. I have confidence in you. And then the last two verses, how would you characterize those? Especially verse 7.
7 is sort of a plea.
Yeah.
It's a plea, and then 8 is back to the confidence.
I would say, and I maybe even the way to put 7, it's a prayer request, right? Whereas the complaint often is less prayer request and more, here's my troubles, though it tends to imply a plea. Here it's stated in the end there, an actual prayer request. Lord, help me specifically. It's a specific request for help. And again, these are elements we saw missing with some of these unrighteous complaints. This confidence in the Lord, this trust in God's goodness, this asking for help instead of just complaining about your situation. And so I think this is really such a different thing. When you see the word complaint used, and this is a good lesson for English, right? Just in general, sometimes people get caught up over words, and people can be arguing about essentially two different things, but they're using the same word. and they get concerned about the definition of the word, instead of just realizing, hey, we're just talking about two different things. So like, if we could have got caught up in an argument, complaining's bad, no, complaining's good, right? But no, there is a complaining that's bad and there's a complaining that's good, and defining our terms, what makes for a good complaint, what makes for a bad complaint, that's just how language works. Even the word covet, it's lost in us in a lot of our English translations because often our Bibles will do things like make the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet, but then when that same word covet is used elsewhere in a positive way, they change it in English to desire, but it's actually the word covet. And so there's clearly, in other words, let me connect the dots there, there's a wrong kind of coveting and there's a right kind of coveting. And that's trouble for us because in English we only think of covet as bad, right? But my point is, in terms of the lexical Hebrew and Greek, there's a right kind of desire and a wrong kind of desire. Hopefully that point wasn't missed there. So, I digress. Why, Judy?
I just like this psalm because not only does he state his trouble and he has confidence in the Lord, but he's remembering his history.
Mm.
I cried to the Lord and he heard me.
That's right.
So he's looking back to the blessings that he's had before. I laid down and slept and the Lord kept me safe.
Mm-hmm.
So that's kind of a basis for his confidence going forward. God has blessed me in the past. He's heard my prayers. And so I'm confident now and I'll ask him for help now.
Amen. Amen. Got a proven track record with the Lord, right? That's something to give confidence. So, okay. What's the value of these kinds of righteous complaints? Why should we be excited about seeing that this is part of our prayer life?
They always return to the Lord.
They always return to the Lord. Okay, good. So we're encouraged where to bring our troubles. Good. Jeff?
We have the same problems that the psalmists have today.
Yeah.
That we're encouraged that we're not isolated, our problems are not unusual.
Mm-hmm.
The people who wrote the Psalms had the same problems that we have.
Yeah, we can find connection there. There's something comforting in and of that. Yeah. But I see hand, Ken?
It's just such a blessing because it saves us from the act. It seems like when these petitions are done in anger, they lead to justification of an act.
Mm.
Whereas the provision comes from God, he's all good, all knowing. We just pray, we stop it.
Yeah, like I like that example because it goes back to that anger thing, right? Righteous anger, unrighteous anger. One of the things that makes anger unrighteous is when you're angry about the right thing, but you do the wrong thing with that anger. You know, you're upset at abortion, so you go and blow up abortion clinics, you know? And what you should do, one thing you can do with righteous anger so that it stays righteous is that one clear act is to go to the Lord in prayer about it, right? That make that your act. Instead of going and doing some wrong thing, go and do the right thing by going and praying, asking for God's help. What other benefits are there of this kind of complaining, the good complaining?
Just we are sure the Lord is listening about the complaints.
Yeah, that, you know, when we are going through real tough times, we can feel all alone, we can feel like no one understands us, we can feel like no one hears us. We try to share our plights with others and maybe they don't get it, you know, but the Lord gets it, the Lord understands, the Lord hears, the Lord cares. Yeah, good. Other thoughts? I remember in one of my college fellowship meetings, the guy said something that I don't agree with. There was a part where he was getting close to a truth. He was talking about being real with the Lord in prayer. And here's the part I don't agree with. He said something like, you know, one time I had a prayer life where I cussed out God. I don't agree with that. Do not agree with that. However, the fact of being real with our emotions before the Lord, right? I mean, that's the part not expressed in an irreverent way, but we can actually bring our real emotions to the Lord. Lord, I'm really struggling. Lord, I'm really having a hard time. Lord, it is so difficult. Whether it be anger or sadness, at whatever is on your plate at that moment. I would say that these psalms show us that, like, we can bring the full range of our emotions to the Lord in prayer. Because I think the temptation is, especially maybe being in the OPC, right, is that we think we have to only pray very sort of civil, academic type prayers. I know the right way to pray, and miss being able to really pour out our heart in all our troubles to the Lord. Jim?
In Lamentations, for example, you see the author saying, I'm crying without ceasing.
Mm-hmm.
What has happened to us because of our behavior. So it's an indication of sorrow, expressing it in a proper way.
That's right. That's right, exactly. Maybe one other thought in terms of the value is it gives us a chance to wrestle with the promises God gives in His Word with the situation on the ground. Right? God's given these grand promises. How is He working those out? And that involves a little bit of reflection on the nature of those promises and how He works them out. Right? And that inherently reminds us that so much of the final fulfillment of these promises happens when Christ returns. And so there involves this sort of inner reflection and reflecting on the Word, but then praying with where we're at in redemptive history. Praying in light of those promises to the degree that they're being worked out now, to the degree that they're being worked out in the future. Praying for help here and now, praying for patience for the future, those sorts of things. It gives us a chance to wrestle through all that as well. So I think there's a number of aspects here that encourage us to pray in this way and to use them in a good way. And maybe a final statement then is all of it is supposed to encourage us to have more faith in the Lord, more trust in the Lord, more confidence in the Lord. That's how these psalms tend to end. That's how where we need to get to in the midst of bringing real life troubles to the Lord like this. So next week we're going to finish our series on our series on this particular part of prayer. We're going to finish this topic, the part of prayer of petition, by going into Matthew Henry now, like we did with the other ones, and look at what Matthew Henry has to say. And again, that's really helpful thinking like the breadth of content, what our petitions might look like. And so we'll get into the Matthew Henry part after that. And then after that, just where we're going, we'll cover all the parts of prayer at that point. Then we're going to delve into a few final topics related to the overall topic of prayer. And then we'll finish up our series after that. So let's go ahead and close in prayer now. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the great love You show us. Lord, we affirm again today, You have in store our good as Your people. Lord, You didn't bring us into new life in Christ only to torture us or to give us evil in this life. No, Lord, we rejoice even in the degree that we bear the sufferings of Christ in this life. And we look forward in the assurance that we who have come to faith in Christ, that our hope is hid in Christ and our eternity is one full of great joy and blessing and reward. Lord, prepare us for that final day. And in the meantime, may the power and strength of Your Spirit uphold us and use us for Your kingdom's advancement. We are excited to serve You, Lord, by Your grace. Father, thank You for our study today on complaint. Help us to put off the unrighteous complaints and to put on in wisdom those righteous forms of complaints in due seasons. Prepare us during this break for worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.